Let's open God's Word together to the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And if you are here and you don't have a Bible, we have one in front of you right there in the hymnal rack, and we would love for you to use that Bible. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to take that one and let that be yours. Romans chapter 12, and I want you to lay that text open before you and get ready to look at some other passages as we continue our study of Romans 12, 12 sermons from Romans 12. And this is a strategic place in this incredible epistle where Paul moves from talking about the doctrine of salvation to the practical outworking of salvation in everyday life. And of course, he's talking about in chapter 12, verse 1, our nonconformity to the world. And we find that incredible exhortation to don't be conformed to the world. And we know that this is a command, this is not optional. We are not to allow ourselves to walk in step with this world, this lost world, this world that's hostile to God, this world that has rejected His Word. And yet this is the place of our service. We are placed in the world. We are missionaries here. This is where we live and work and where our witness is carried out. But we're not to be worldly. We're not to allow the values of the world, the patterns of the world, to squeeze us into its mold. Rather, we are to be transformed. And you see that wonderful word there, be transformed. And that transformation, for those of us in Christ, was initiated when we first trusted Jesus. We were born again. We were made new. And we began to walk in newness of life. And this transformation is a process that will last throughout our earthly lives. It will only be completed either when we die and are in Christ's presence or when Jesus comes. And until then, we are to cooperate fully as the Holy Spirit continues to transform us. We've been made new and we are being made new continually. We're made new in Christ, but we're not as new as we're going to be in heaven. And between now and then, there's this process of becoming transformed. Less and less following the world and more following Christ. And that's a battle, isn't it? It's the battle we're in of rejecting and resisting the world and submitting to Christ. It's been said that the Christian faith does not indeed take men out of the world. It rather places them there ever more in its midst, but it liberates them from their attachment to it. And that's what this is about. Now this morning we come to verse number 2, and we're talking about the way this transformation happens. What is involved in this transformation? How does it take place? Well, let's read together verse 2. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, and you can just follow along in your copy of the Bible as I read aloud verse 2. And here the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So he turns from talking about this incredible transformation that begins when we come to Christ to a renewal. And so the transformation has to do with a renewal. And look at this word renewal. Because that's a word you'd be very familiar with. If you walk in your neighborhood, doubtless you'll see houses that are under reconstruction. They are being updated. They're being upgraded. And that is the exact word the Apostle Paul uses. They're being renovated. And our transformation is fostered by and even evidenced by a renovation of something. Now we'll answer what that is in a moment. But it is the renewal, the continual renewing of something about us. Something being made new, something being made young again, like a fresh coat of paint in your living room, or a new roof on your house, or maybe even moving walls inside your home. A renovation. And so he's talking about this transformation, this renovation, which is the polar opposite of conformity to the world. And you have one of two options. You can be conformed to the world, or you can be renovated by the Spirit of God. And there are no other options. Every human being who is breathing now is either being more and more conformed to this lost world, and all of its hostility to God is continuing to grow in their souls, and they are drifting further and further into a very secular and a very ungodly way of thinking, or you are becoming renewed in your mind, and there is no middle ground, and there are no options but those two. And so we have to resist the pressure to be conformed and to go along with the work of the Spirit, who is doing a renovation project on every one of us who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that raises the question, what is it about us that's to be renewed? Well, it's clear that there's a simple answer here, because the Apostle Paul says, this renewal is a renewal of your mind. And you can see that word there in verse number 2, a renewal of your mind. Now, when we think of mind, we do exactly what I just did. We point to our head where our brain should be, right? But that's not what he has in mind, no pun intended. Our minds are way more than our brains, according to Paul. In the Word of God, a mind includes your memory, your reason, your emotions. It's the organ of moral determination and ethical deliberation. It's been said that the mind is the seat of reflective consciousness. It comprises the faculties of perception and understanding, those of feeling and judging and determining. The mind is the source of our perceptions and our affections and our decisions, the power of critical judgment. It's inseparably connected to our hearts. In fact, we might say that the mind represents our entire being. And I'll show you that from the Word of God. It is our entire life. And the Apostle Paul is saying that our entire life, including our intellectual processes and our decision-making abilities, must be renewed by the Holy Spirit, because there was something wrong with it before you met Christ, and it must be renewed over the course of this life until Jesus comes. Now, we might also call this mind our worldview. It is associated with our worldview, and that begs the question, what is a worldview? Well, a worldview is how we relate to this world, how we evaluate this world that we live in, how we make assumptions about this world, the rules we live by. And all of that needs to be renovated if I belong to Jesus. Now, for a few minutes, I want to show you how the word mind is used in the New Testament to speak of the totality of our being, not just our brains and our intellectual abilities, but everything about us. I want you to listen to some verses. And if you want to take these down, I'll try to go slow enough for you. The first thing we're going to see as we investigate the word mind in the New Testament is that initially our minds were created as instruments of love and service to God. You remember something that Jesus said. He's actually quoting from the Old Testament there in Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said to them, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your mind. And their heart, soul, and mind are synonymous. The totality of your being. You love God with everything you have. And it's interesting that this great chapter 12 begins with a call to give God our bodies, our physical bodies. So mind is a very, very wide category in the New Testament, including even our bodies. And then think about the fact that Luke reminds us that Jesus was one day teaching. This is Luke 24, 45. He was one day teaching. And we read that Jesus opened the minds of his audience in order that they might understand the Scriptures. And he means by that more than just this intellectual application of the Word or the ability to hear it and let it go into your ears and be processed in your brain. But he opens them up in the sense of the totality of who they are to his Word. They can understand his Word. It makes sense to them. They can apply it and they can live it out. Your mind. That's all we are. And so our minds were given to us as instruments of the love and service of God. But then something happened. Something happened. In the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, something happened to our minds. In Mark chapter 8, we see an indication of this. The Apostle Peter is sort of the spokesman of the disciples. He's very self-assured, very confident. He says to Jesus, "There's no way you're going to go to Jerusalem and die. I'm going to stand up and defend you. I will not let you. You'll go to Jerusalem over my dead body, Jesus." And then Jesus says this to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the purposes of God, but on man's." And there from the mouth of Jesus, the two categories, "Peter, your mind is serving the world and not my kingdom." And those are the only two options. And right now your head is in the kingdom of man, the lost world. You need to get your head out of that kingdom and think my thoughts after me. Something happened in the fall. Our minds corrupted, our minds at home in their rebellion against God. In the book you have open before you, even now, in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul says that those who live according to the flesh, that is, they live in their rebellion against God, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, that is, those who've been born again, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Two kingdoms. Where's your brain? Where is your mind? Where are your affections? Where is your will? Where are your emotions? What kingdom are they serving? There's only two options, Jesus says. Paul says here. And then think about 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And they can't see the glory of Christ. They can't see the one who is the gospel embodied. They can't see the one who is the very image of God." Why? When we fell in the garden, our minds were corrupted. Hopelessly corrupted. Cannot be cured except by a miracle of rebirth. And then Paul will tell Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, there are certain people who have depraved minds, and they are deprived of the truth. Again, 2 Timothy 3:8. There are men in the churches, Paul says, and men and women in the world who are of depraved minds. So something happened horrible, horrible. Something happened to us in the garden. Our minds were corrupted apart from Christ, void of spiritual life, unresponsive to the things of God, hostile to His Word, locked away in bondage to sin, blinded to the truth, blinded to the gospel, unwilling and unable to perform any good thing that pleases God. That's the bad news. But then the Scripture says something else about our minds. And here is the beautiful truth, that when you trusted Christ, when God's grace came to you, when you heard the gospel and you repented of your sins and you placed your trust in the resurrected Son of God, your mind was made new. Isn't that great? Your mind, once hostile to God, averse to everything holy and beautiful, serving itself, leading to death, your mind was renewed, made new in Christ. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, the author of that incredible book, by the way, which we've been going through, and we'll pick up again in September, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the author says, quoting Jeremiah 31, "This is the covenant I will make with them, the Lord says. I will put my laws upon their hearts and write them on their minds." Your mind, where God's laws now are written. And that's the beauty of being born again. We have a new mind, a new set of emotions. Our will is renewed. We don't make the same decisions we once made. There are other things we now consider that we were once blind to. We see. And with John Newton, "I was once blind, but now I see." But there's a danger for us right now. And that's the next thing the Bible teaches about our minds. Paul will tell the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 3, he will say, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by trickery, your minds might be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 12, 2. The danger that even as believers, our minds that are new in Christ, that have been made new by His blood and by His Spirit, that we might turn again and look toward the kingdom we've been saved from and long for that kingdom. Do you remember what happened to the Israelites when they left Egypt? Now think about it. They had been in slavery there for 400 years. They had never known a day of freedom. And the generation that came out of Egypt, that generation of Israelites, had suffered so incredibly under the thumb of Pharaoh. God brought them out of Egypt by mighty miracles. He took them to the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land, and the Lord destroyed Pharaoh's army as the waters engulfed them. And they got out in the wilderness, and they were hungry, and God gave them manna from heaven. I mean, this beautiful, this sweet, this delicious bread that would just form on the ground. And they didn't have to wait in that long line at Chick-fil-A to get lunch like we do. They came out of their tents, and there was all the food they wanted. And the Lord heard their complaint that they wanted a little meat to go with the bread, and so He sent them some birds to eat. And you know what they did? They looked back to Egypt, and they said, you know, we were building those pyramids, we were building those cities, we were being treated bad, we were slaves, but we got our three meals on time. And they had the beautiful onions there that we love so much. And we, Moses, want to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine that? And that's what Paul is afraid of. And that's the danger, that as born-again people who've tasted the manna of Christ, who is the bread of life, and who've been forgiven and justified and adopted into the family of God and are destined for glory, that we would look to this world and say, you know, I want some of that. And our minds could go back and rest our affections on things that are now forbidden, things that produce death. And that's the danger. So our minds must be in the process of renewal. It's more than just the moment we trusted in Jesus. As incredible as that is, and some of you can remember the moment that the Lord opened your eyes and you became a Christian. Others can say, I cannot even remember being lost. I was raised in a covenant family, and I've always known the Lord. And that's important, but it is more important that we think about the process we should be in now of being transformed in our minds. The Lord has more in store for you than simple conversion, if I can put it that way. He wants you to do more than just confess Him as Savior and embrace Him as your Lord and receive the forgiveness of your sins. He wants you to grow in your mind in this life, to be continually transformed and renewed in your mind. So our minds must be renewed, and that's what He's talking about. In other words, we can put it this way. When you became a Christian, you stepped foot in the eternal kingdom. You put one foot in the eternal kingdom of God. It's as if the eternal kingdom of God began to seep into you right here. And the thought processes and the emotions and the decisions and the affections that are commensurate with the eternal holy kingdom of God began to invade your being. And slowly over time, this kingdom is taking over who you are. And that kingdom is releasing its grip on you. And we must cooperate with that process. We can't be passive. We must cooperate with the process of renewal. We must have the mind of Christ. We must begin to think God's thoughts after Him. We must look at ourselves and look at the world through the lens of the Lordship of Jesus. That every decision, every affection, every moment of every day is oriented now toward His kingdom, not to the kingdom of this world. This is the mind renewal He's talking about. And that's the journey the Lord has all of us on. If you know Him, you're being transformed and you're being renewed. I told you you'd need your Bibles, and I want to show you a couple of things before we dig down a bit deeper and apply some of these things and then eventually come to the table of the Lord. I want you to think about how Romans 1 helps us here. And I'd like to show you something from Romans 1, verse 28. I want to show you, again, the change that Jesus has made, but also what a corrupt mind looks like, and to show you some of the things we must avoid. Look at the way Paul speaks of those who are outside of Christ. This is Romans 1:28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So what is this debased mind? Well, he answers the question in chapter 1. You can see in chapter 1, verse 23, this debased mind is the worship of creation, the worship of the creature, he says. And so the mind apart from Christ is an idol-making mind. But it's making idols out of earthly things. It's making idols out of things it makes and then bowing down to them. Isn't that amazing? Corrupt worship. In chapter 1, verse 28, you can see the corrupt mind results in all manner of unrighteousness and evil and murder and strife. That's pretty bad, isn't it? In verse 26, the corrupt mind results in sexual depravity. You see this announced by the phrase dishonorable passions. And then, culminating in chapter 1, verse 30, in the hatred of God. Now, so what God is doing in you, He is taking you out of that and renewing your mind after the image of His Son. Because the mind that Jesus had, His love for God, His responsiveness to the will of God, the giving of His entire being to the things of God, He's the pattern. He's the pattern. A corrupt mind leads to disaster and unspeakable evil. So again, the contrast that Jesus has made in you. And then we think about another passage, and you can just listen to this one from Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul says it again. Put off your old self, he says. Put off what you were in Adam. Repent. Repent of your sin. Even as a Christian, repent of your sins and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is being made in the likeness of God. So we can summarize this by saying a renewed mind means that I become, in my behavior, I become in my decision making, I become in the setting of my affections more and more like my Savior. That's God's will for you, and that's His will for me. Mind renewal. Now, why should we be renewed in our minds? Why should Christians care about growing in Christ? Why should we care about conforming more and more to the image of our Savior? Well, Paul answers that. Look at the word that in verse 2 of Romans 12. That. The mind renewal should happen continually, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So now it's about to get very practical, because that's Paul's point in chapter 12. Very practically oriented talk about Christianity. Why should I care about becoming more and more like Christ in this life. Why? Well, he says it is about discovering and doing the will of God. That's what it's about. That's the outcome. So I'm to be renewed, you're to be renewed as Christians, so that more and more we're able to know God's will and then to do God's will. That is, God has something for you to be doing now. Now, we're going to learn what it is in a moment. But every Christian is called into service. Every Christian. And he's going to say fundamentally, that service is discovering God's will and doing it, putting it into practice right now. Someone has said that when you become a Christian, you come and you die with Christ. And that's true. Your sins die. You're buried with him. And then you're raised to what? To walk in newness of life. And so he wants you now to live for him. To live for him. So let's explore this a bit further. What is the will of God? And where do you find it? What do you think? The will of God. Well, I didn't really expect any, you know, answers out loud because we're Presbyterians, for one reason. Now, Baptists would have answered me out loud, probably. What is God's will? Well, maybe the answer in your mind isn't the correct one. Maybe we need to tweak it a little bit. What is God's will? Well, let me give you a big word I want you to remember. I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I didn't give you at least one big word a week. And so here's your big word, okay? The Apostle Paul is talking about the preceptive will of God. The preceptive will. Now, that's a fancy way of saying the will of God revealed in commands and precepts, rules. And it's to be distinguished from the secret will of God, which is not revealed. God's decretive will, his sovereign will, which we don't know until it happens. Right? Yesterday afternoon, right next door, our wonderful new neighbors had a ceremony where one of the family members renewed their vows. They had been married 10 years and they wanted to have a vow renewal ceremony. And they got a big tent and they got all the chairs out there and the big spread of food. And then we looked at the forecast and it was supposed to rain at exactly 11 o'clock. And so they came and told me about that. In fact, I was going to be the stand-in preacher in case the one coming to do the renewal didn't show up. I was going to be the stand-in preacher and lead them in their vows, which I was happy to do. But we were praying it wouldn't rain, and we had no idea whether it would rain or not. But I'm telling you, at 11 o'clock, it didn't rain. And that was God's secret sovereign will determined in eternity before anything was created, that it would not rain in that spot. In Hampton Cove at 11 a.m. and that ceremony could go on. Hallelujah for God's great providence. But that wasn't revealed to anybody. That's his secret will. But Paul is not talking about his secret sovereign will. He's talking about the will he has revealed very clearly. His preceptive will. It is what he demands from us. It is his definitive plan for us. It is his moral direction for all of us. It's how God has determined we shall live. It is the pathway of obedience that he has laid out before us that we're to walk on. It is the objective standard, the norm, the rule, the measure of our behavior. And where is it? It is in his word. It is clearly revealed in his word. And this is the will Paul is talking about. John Murray said, there's not a moment of life that the will of God does not command. No circumstance that it doesn't fill with meaning. So Paul is exhorting us to refuse conformity to the world, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he's transforming us, so that we are equipped to discover God's will in his word and empowered to do God's will in everyday life. In other words, this world we live in can no longer give me my marching orders. You see that? A corrupt mind is a mind controlled by this world. The values of this world, the language of this world. All that this world demands from us, all that this world offers us. But if you belong to Christ, this world does not give you your standards. This world does not tell you how to live. God does. God does. The only regulative principle we have is the Word of God. I want you to listen to something Paul says in Romans 8 again. That's close by, just a few chapters back to the left, Romans 8. And this is an interesting verse. In fact, I all week was tempted to sort of do a big detour and spend a lot of time here, and I'll not do that. But listen to what Paul says, and there's a connection to verse 2 in chapter 12. Paul says in Romans 8, 12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh." That is, not to what we were before we met Jesus. "We are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And what a last line that is. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And you know what he means? He doesn't mean what you think he means. I'm like you. For a large portion of my early Christian life, I thought when Paul was talking about being led by the Spirit, it was some sort of a mystical thing. It was maybe the inner prompting that we might feel. It was him leading me regarding some decision I was about to make. Do I go to this school, that school? Do I take that job? Do I move to this city or that city? And that is not what Paul is talking about. Although we trust the Spirit of God to lead us. Indeed, we do. But that's not what he's talking about here. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, who are they? They are people who have discerned God's will in his word, and they are living it out. It is as simple as that. To be led by the Spirit is what the great Psalm 23 is all about. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And I've said this before, and it bears repeating. I can remember where I was. I was in Fort Worth, Texas. For sure, I was in Fort Worth, Texas. It was my Hebrew class, and Dr. Heflin, my Hebrew professor, was teaching us Hebrew from the 23rd Psalm. And when he got to that line that he leads us in the paths of righteousness, he said, "Brothers, gentlemen, here's what that means. The Hebrew means this: he leads me in the ruts of righteousness, those wagon tracks." And you think about a wagon trail, and the thin wheels of the wagon have cut ruts of the road. They've been cut, and he's leading us in those places where he has etched out on the ground that we should walk, the pathway of righteousness that he has determined. He leads me in the wagon tracks of righteousness. And that's what Paul is saying. To be led by the Spirit of God is to read the Word of God, and to hear its commands, to hear its norms, to hear its precepts, and to say, what God has spoken, that's my marching orders. If you're led by the Spirit, you will obey the word of Jesus. It's as simple as that. And so the purpose for mind renewal is so that I can read the Word of God. And as I read the Word of God, I can see His will for me and for a church. And I can be empowered to do what He says, to put into practice what He commands. God's will is discovered in God's Word alone. And everything else must be subordinated to the Word. And I don't have time to go far down this road, but you can see that the Apostle Paul tells us three things about the will of God. Now, this will bless your heart, okay? Three truths about the will of God. Number one, it's good. Everything God commands is good. It means it brings Him glory, but it's good for you. If God says do this, it's good for you. If He says don't do that, that's good for you. His commands are not burdensome. His yoke is light. And what He says is good for you. If he forbids you to do something, it is because he loves you. It is good for you. And if you don't do it, it will lead to your destruction. But if you obey him, there is life there. You see that? It is good. His will is always good. It's never bad. It's always good. Notice this, it's also acceptable. That is, it delights our Father. It's acceptable. How wonderful it is in the heart of God when he gazes down upon those he's redeemed and they are obeying him. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. If you've got children or grandchildren, you know how good that feels. When on Sunday morning, your children get ready on time and they pick up their toys and they take a bath or whatever they have to do and they say, yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and you say, hallelujah. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, takes delight in our obedience. Don't you want to obey him for that reason alone? Because it brings joy to him? And then it is also perfect. His will is perfect. His will is the transcript of his perfection, someone said. It is the perfect revelation of his holiness. You can't improve on God's will. And so we must be able to discern his will. That's the word test there. We must be able to hear it and discern it and read it and take it in and by the power of the Spirit apply it so that we can walk the pathway of righteousness. Now, how does it happen? How does this mind renewal happen? Well, let me give you three easy things to remember. As Christians, as those who've been born again, those who've been given new life in Christ, our continual mind renewal happens, number one, as we worship together. This is why God was always summoning his people to come together in his name and worship him. There is something that happens to us when we worship corporately. Our minds are renewed. We come and through the liturgy, we are taken through all the grand truths of the gospel. We are reforming our habits, reforming our character, reforming our affections. There is no mind renewal without corporate worship. You can't be renewed in mind sitting out there fishing on Sunday morning when you should be with God's people or doing anything else. It happens together. God summons us to worship, and then he goes to work on us, renewing our minds. And so the act of worship itself is a work of reformation. And we need it every Lord's Day, every time we gather and expose ourselves to his presence and his word. He is remaking us, every fiber of our being. Corporate worship. Secondly, it happens by the power of his word. The sheer power of his word. Of course, if you've maybe come to our service today for the first time, or maybe you're new to Reformed worship, every part and portion of the liturgy is about God's word. We're either confessing it, praying it, reading it, or preaching it, or singing it. But it is about the word, the word. And so the preached word, the word read, the word studied, the word memorized results in mind renewal. Think about something amazing David said. Just meditate on this. He said, Lord, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And if I could paraphrase that, David is saying, Lord, I have taken your word, I've read it, I've prayed it, I've heard it proclaimed, I've treasured it, and your word is breaking my addiction to the world more and more and making me hungry for eternity more and more. It is leading me away from what I used to be more and more to what I am in Christ. That's what he would say if he were a New Testament Christian. I've hid your word in my heart so that it might reform me and renew my mind. And then finally, We're renewed by the prayers of the saints, by prayer, by prayer. Constant lofting of our request to the Father in the power of the Spirit and the name of Jesus. Our lives, Paul says, are to be a continual concert of prayer. He says, pray without ceasing. And what do we pray for? We pray, Lord, teach me. Teach me your word. Give me understanding. Send your Spirit to illuminate your truth. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless those Sunday school teachers who teach your word. Bless me when I read the word to my children or my grandchildren. Bless me in the morning when I open the word, or at night and I read your word. Bless me to have a renewed mind, that I will think your thoughts after you, that I will less and less look to the world and more look to you. Worship, the word, and prayer. That's what leads to a renewed mind. And so we are left with a choice once again, aren't we? To ignore God's word and God's will automatically result in conformity to the world. But to say today, as a matter of personal commitment, Spirit of God, I yield myself to you to make me hungry for the word of my Father and to teach me your truth, that results in life. Life everlasting. And those are our two options, life and death. Have you met Christ as your Lord? Have you started at the beginning and repented of your sins and called out to Him to save you and been born again? Have you done that? Do you see that you need Him this morning? That you must cast your guilt upon Him, confess your sins to Him, repent, turn away, and say, I believe that the Son of God died on the cross for me and my sins, and that He was raised on the third day. The Bible says if you believe that, you shall be saved. Or maybe this morning, maybe through the last two or three times we've looked at this passage, you've realized where your affections are, and they're not where they should be. And you are a true believer, but you are getting your marching orders from an unholy kingdom. Would you say today, I renounce what I was, I affirm what I am, and I will serve Christ in the fullness of my commitment, giving Him my body, my mind, my affections, my soul, my plans, everything about me. Would you do that today? If you do, the Bible says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Would you pray with me?